It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word this morning to Romans 12. Even as I do so, kids who are participating in the optional kids worship time can meet their leaders there at the back. But our sermon series that we've been going through is called A Church Shaped by Grace. A Church Shaped by Grace. Today's text begins in verse 9. And we're actually just going to work through 9 to 13. But to begin with, I want to read 9 to 21 for us. So when you find Romans 12, 9, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect and holy word. And to do so knowing that in the Bible and the Bible alone, we find the true story of the world. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to the Lord together and pray. Heavenly Father, once more, here we find ourselves with your word open before us. And we want to hear from you. We want to be shaped by you. We ask you, Lord, to let your word have its effect and fruit in our lives for your pleasure and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good and evil. Big themes. Good and evil. Often if I, without the context of maybe this passage in front of us, if I just spoke to some people and started talking about good and evil, if you think about it, it's usually something that's cosmic in scope. In the stories, the movies, the fictional stories out there. Think superhero movies, those of you who are into it. If those of you, some of you are like, I'm not into that. A whole lot of people are. They are hugely profit-making. If you look at the gross profits of pretty much any year's superhero movies, it's more than some country's gross domestic product. People are into superhero movies, if you're not. But so many of them, it's this movie, what's the theme? An evil has arisen. An evil unlike any evil they've known before. And it's something huge and usually personified. And there's the good and this battle between good and evil that's going to work out in the movie. Not just superhero movies, but the great works of fantasy. Tolkien, think about Lord of the Rings. Rising dark power, and there's this evil, and then there's good, and what's going to happen? And it's this tension between good and evil. And even if I'm not talking about the fictional stories, maybe if instead I were just talking about reality, what's real? So often that idea of good and evil, people think philosophy. Just big, big, big picture. The forces of good and evil and the nature of good and evil, and it's very, very big. It's safely big. Because we're just talking in categories. And it's safely distant from me. I don't know if you noticed in our passage I just read to you, Paul's talking about good and evil. He uses the ideas twice. One in the first verse that I read, and then again in the last verse I read. Let me read just those two verses for you. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is hate, what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you see something like that in the scripture, in a passage like this, the first verse and the last verse matching each other in theme, that communicates something. There's actually a fancy word for it, an inclusio. It means that everything between those two probably has to do with that. And that's exactly what's going on here. You could think of this whole passage I read to you about a passage about good and evil, but it's not distant. It's not safely remote from us. It's interpersonal relationships. It's church life. It has everything to do with what's going on in this room now. And these people, us here. That's what we're talking about in this topic of good or evil. It's fascinating to think about and to look at the Apostle Paul's train of thought here. Just his train of words, the communicating thought. Where at the end of Romans 11, he's talking about just something that seems so vast and big, and he breaks into praise, and where he says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. And then he leans in on the church. A couple weeks ago, we looked at verse 2 of chapter 12, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And he goes straight to talking about church life. Life together for Jesus. Church life. We looked at the passage just last week about the last time we were here in Romans 12 of using our gifts. One body, different parts, everybody's different, and how we are to be serving, and how God uses each one of us, how each one of us are important. And then you get to this passage we're in here. And it starts off, let love be genuine. And so often people speak of that as the phrase that is over all of this, but that's also a transitional phrase. It's a transition from what he was just talking about. In fact, I attached it to the end of that passage when we preached the recent one, but it goes with this one every bit as much as well. If you notice, he's talking about serving. I'll just start in verse 7. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. He's talking about all the different ways people serve. But then you start to see the manner in which we serve. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Generosity, zeal, cheerfulness. This is the heart with which we serve. The heart in which we are together. And that heart is to be a heart like Jesus. Jesus, we pointed out, is one of generosity. Jesus is a model for us of zeal. Jesus is a model for us, even as he is rightly called the man of sorrows going to the cross for us. He is a model of cheerfulness. And Jesus is an example, the ultimate example of love. You put all the different virtues and qualities of the heart of Christ on a list, one that would stand at the top, though there's so many there, is love. Let love be sincere. Let love be genuine. Let it be real. Let it be authentic. Because you know there is a love that's not. There is a way of being loving that's maybe surface, maybe formally correct, but there's an insincerity there. I've had many international students, I've told you this one time before at least, international students talking about friendliness, and they've said, you know, in Kentucky, people are so friendly. It's a conversation I've had more than once with people who didn't know the other person said this, because it was different, some years apart. People are really friendly here, because they kept on meeting people on campus, and they were like, tell us, what's your name? Where are you from? And see, they have interest in their life. But they said, but for us, it seems like it only goes so far. Like they were looking for the next steps in the relationship, the totally bringing in. Well, that's a hospitality analogy, but it's the same thing in a different way. You can have something like that with love, where the face-to-face interaction is nice. The face-to-face interaction is good. Seems loving. But there's so much more to love than just the face-to-face interaction. He's going to unpack this. But it's so interesting how that phrase transitions to the next phrase. Let love be genuine. Hate. It is a strong word in the Greek. Abhor, hate what is evil. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil. Now, as we get there, people often will, if I just said hate what is evil, many times in many places, people would instantly start thinking about evil out there. Oh, I'm going to make sure I hate demonic forces. I hope you do, because if you are, you're with Jesus there. That's not sinful hate. I hope I hate forces seeking to destroy the lives of unborn children, that direction. Well, that is an evil. Or forces that would be seeking to use people, to traffic people, for other people's purposes. That is an evil. And we ought to be able to speak openly against, you know, be clear about these things, because that's part of the testimony of the truth of the Scripture. But the focus in this passage isn't what's out there. The focus isn't, let's now talk about things and trends that are going horribly wrong out there somewhere in the world. That's not where Paul's mind is. Paul's mind is in here with us. The tendencies within us that are against the ways of God. You can see this in the verse 2, right? Once again, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, because if we're not careful to have our minds renewed, it'll be in us that we have a direction that is against the ways of God. And some of the things spoken about in this passage that I just read to you are things like, well, we'll be talking about this next week. Do not be haughty. Don't have this tendency within you to, oh, I'm not going to associate with this person because they're lowly. That's evil. It's an evil that can sneak into our life. That's being conformed to the pattern of the world. Instead, cling to what is good. That's a strong word too. See, the instruction from Paul, who cares for the church and cares for us over the ages, is hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may test and approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, pleasing, and is perfect. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love. Love. And now he's on to it again. Love. And if you're like, well, okay, is he going to deal with it? In this verse, deals with it really well. He's not done with it. You're going to find it in chapter 13. You're going to find it in chapter 14. Love is a theme throughout this whole series that we're working through. Love. Love one another with brotherly affection. I like how this translation has it. Sometimes you can see be devoted, but the word be devoted to one another, which is, that's there too. Also, the part of the root of the word is love. So he's saying it twice. Be devoted to one another. That is including a sense of love there. Like, see your church family as family. And there's a commitment that you have with family. You're devoted to one another, I hope, as a family. Well, do that. Be devoted to one another, your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. This is a word for warmth that you see, a kinship love that you have within the family. Be devoted. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then this next part of the verse shows how that's exercised. And this, as you know, is the theme verse that we're using this entire year. We're saying it every week in our service. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And this outdo word, it kind of has two senses. It means give preference to one another. Like, it's more important to me that my brother or sister receives honor than that I do. That's what is being said here. But another sense here is like, lead the way. Be in front of others. Like, if there's going to be an opportunity to show honor, you take the step first. Lead the way in showing honor. Outdo one another. There's a lot of places in the world where there's some places where there's a culture of honor. Honor is a very big part of the culture. And in a certain particular cultures, there's a competition for honor. Well, this is almost a competition word, but the other way. Not, I'm going to make sure I'm honored. I'm going to make sure that I lead the way in showing honor, in giving honor. I want others in this family to be honored because we're devoted to one another with brotherly affection. I remember, I don't know if your family's like mine. I imagine you've got someone that you know that's like this. I remember my dad and his dad having arguments. And they are really close with each other. They're really close with each other. But the only arguments I ever heard was who's going to pay for something. Now, I've got it. No. I've got it. No. Like, it's that kind of a good kind of argument. Like, no, I want to take care of this, Dad. No, I want to take care of this, son. Well, maybe that's the kind of, if we have tension, you know, that's the kind we want. I'm going to make sure they're honored. And they're thinking, I'm going to make sure he or she's honored. What a good dilemma to have. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. So he starts with love, and then he's moving on in pretty quick hitting fashion in this passage. One thing to the next. He's moving on to zeal. Do not be slothful. Okay, well, that would be the opposite. We didn't talk about opposites of love. What are the opposites of love? Well, self-preference is one of them. I'm going to take care of me. It kind of surfaces there. You could think, obviously, of hatred as an opposite. You could also think of apathy or ignoring or neglecting. There's lots of opposites of love, is there not? And that's why as we go through all of these things, there's a shade of let love be sincere that's in all of this. Because truth be, if we're like, this is my church family, I love them, and I'm going to make sure that I'm honored, there's an insincerity there. See? But the opposite of zeal, which we don't really talk about all that much, right? You don't hear people in the church say the word zeal a whole lot. More commonly now, we would use the word passion. But the opposite of passion or zeal is slothful. It's backing off. I don't think I'll be involved. I don't think I'm in that. It's a challenge if we lose our zeal. It's as much a challenge in many ways as if we lose one of the other things. And one of the ways that our church functions, every church functions, is encouraging one another. These are one another kinds of admonitions, not individual admonitions. Even back then when he said, do not be conformed to the world, he's saying, y'all don't be conformed to the world. Not just you don't be conformed to the world. Y'all, a church family, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. It's not just individual, just you. And the same way, let love be sincere. It's not just your particular love, though each person in this room matters. Your personal walk with Jesus and your role matters. That's why he's just talked about each member of a body. But zeal matters in the same way. And when a church family, one of the things that happens is we're encouraged forward when we gather together. Part of the functions of getting together with your brothers and sisters and hearing about their prayer requests. How many times have you had it where somebody you heard was praying for a coworker that they wanted to experience faith in Jesus, and it changes the way you think about your coworkers? That's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the church being the church, helping each other forward in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. See, just like love, you have love, be devoted to one another with brotherly affection, and then he gives a way to exercise it. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, don't be slothful in zeal. Have zeal. Here's how you exercise it. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. He's got stuff for us to do. He's got a mission for us. Zeal has to do with mission. God has a purpose for my life this week. Do you believe it? That's not just the rhetorical question. I mean, you don't need to answer out loud. But answer in your mind. Do you believe God has a purpose for your life this week? Maybe about a handful of people are like, I'm just not going to answer it. And he's going to keep moving. Do you believe God has a purpose for you this week? If the answer is yes, which I believe it is, isn't that exciting? He's got something for you this week. Serve the Lord. What a blessing. Be fervent in spirit. And he moves on. So we've talked about love. He's talked about zeal. What'll be next? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now they're really coming at us fast. Joy, patience, and steadfastness. Now, I just listed those as nouns. And you could list this whole section that we're working through today. You could list as nouns that should happen in the Christian's life. Love, zeal, joy, patience, steadfastness, generosity, and hospitality. These are nouns that should be in our lives. It might make you think of another passage that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You might think, well, let's see, there's love and there's patience and joy. Oh, no, no, steadfastness, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not on the list. Well, Paul wasn't giving the exhaustive list. This and nothing else. You could keep going. I bet if you were in the room there as he's writing, like, Paul, give us five more. He could have given five more. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when the Spirit of God indwells the church. You find a church of love. Joy. When a church is keeping in step with the Spirit, peace, patience, steadfastness, gentleness, generosity, kindness, hospitality. Fruits. Fruits God's building into our lives. Lord, let them happen. I could have listed them as adjectives. Loving. Zealous. Joyful. Patient. Steadfast. Generous. Hospitable. There we go. These we could think of as maybe someone would say, well, you're talking about virtues, Pastor Todd. Those are virtues for us, the Christian life. Yes, I hope that those things, they all describe Jesus. And we're supposed to be being formed. We are being formed. It's not we're supposed to. We are being formed by God into the likeness of His Son. Do you want for you personally and this church family to be noticeably loving, obviously zealous? I would love for that to be the case. For every person who spends any bit of time here to be like, wow, that church is joyful. That church family is patient. And they are steadfast. These virtues are good for us to think about. Now, I want to remind you that Christianity is not a story. If you say, what is the essence of Christianity? The answer is not virtues. You know, there's sometimes that with kids, especially, you can have the teaching of children where this week we're going to talk about this virtue, and next week we're going to talk about that virtue, and then we're going to talk about courage, and then the next week we're going to talk about kindness and how they should be kind to their friends. And if you don't get to something very, very important, you're just teaching morality. And actually, in Southeast Asia, where Reese is going this summer, you could find good teachers within Buddhist thought who could teach that morality. You could find good Muslim teachers who could talk to kids about being kind. There's a gospel of Jesus Christ who is all of those things more than any of us ever could be, and never failed in any way whatsoever, who went to the cross for us and paid the debt for us so that we can be forgiven, giving us a righteousness that is not our own, that's so different than the pattern of life that we have lived, that make it possible for us to be okay with God, more than okay, to be justified, to be considered not guilty, to be able to walk into God's perfect household forever because it is finished. That's the essence of Christianity. But because of the gospel, God has now freed us to live in light of the gospel. We are freed not for sin, to continue in sin, but to live in newness of life. And newness of life is characterized by things like these. Virtues we should seek and want to have in our life because Jesus is that way. We want to be people who are loving and patient and steadfast, We're frustrated often with our own lives that we're not those things enough. So we go to the Lord and we say, God, help me to be more loving. That wasn't very loving how I responded to someone today. Lord, I notice in my life there is an impatience. And I know you need to work that out. Would you work out of my life this impatience? Help me to be delivered from this sense of impatience and to be patient in tribulation. And God does that, and that's part of our sanctification. Becoming like Jesus, because He's the one who saved us and who paid it all. But Paul doesn't give us these ideas with nouns. And he's not giving us these ideas with adjectives. He's leaning in with verbs. So instead of have joy, have patience, we read in verse 12, rejoice. Rejoice. And on each one of these, there's going to be another word attached to it. And with English, we use the word in. Rejoice in hope. There you go. It's not just rejoice. Make sure you rejoice. Church family, rejoice. It's rejoice in hope. There's something connected to it. And we could have maybe some people think through, wait, does this mean to rejoice in hope? Like hope is the instrument. I'm using hope in order to rejoice. Rejoice with hope, we might even use that word. I think there's a lot of that there. Or is it instead on the basis of? Rejoice on the basis of hope. Because you have hope, therefore rejoice. Or maybe it's more like it's like hope is a field in which you can run through and rejoice, like a location for you to rejoice. Here's where I'm going to rejoice in hope. It's all of that. It's all of that. And all of those things can be communicated with the case of the word that we find in it. Hope. Rejoice. And hope. Be patient. Be patient. Okay, what's going to go with patience? Tribulation. Hope? Tribulation. You look at hope, and hope in the biblical sense is not, oh, what I wish. Oh, what I wish would be. But it's no, I know it. God has promised it. It's coming. God, this is God's promises. I can be sure, absolutely certain, and therefore I rejoice. But tribulation is now. Tribulation is what's hard about today. It's here. Think about the differences. It's important to realize the differences. Tribulation for the Christian is temporary. Hope cannot be taken away from you because it's God's promises. So I have to be patient now in this, even while I rejoice in hope. And what connects my mind from this tribulation now to the hope that I have, the exercise by which I rejoice now, even though the tribulation is happening, while I am patient, even while I wait for the hope, is prayer. And that's where he goes next. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Constant in prayer. That's what I need. I'm looking ahead. I just slipped into I language. We are looking ahead. Church family, we are a church that's looking ahead while we are going through things now. And we are a church of prayer. We look to the Lord because we know that sets our mind right. That helps to renew our minds in the midst of where we are. Love, zeal. These things we're talking about, being rejoicing, being patient, and being steadfast. And then he finishes it, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Last summer, here at Ashland Anvil and in Lexington, we had something we called summer of generosity. And in our small groups, we went through a little booklet thinking about Bible principles of treasure, what we value most, where our treasure is, and how we relate to stuff, the stuff of the world. And we wanted to challenge ourselves as a church family, each one of us, to live a life marked by generosity. It's a mark of the Christian. It's something that we miss out on if we don't have generosity in our life, being worked out and exercised. Well, I'm excited this summer. Some of our BFG leaders, we just had a great meeting about this on Thursday night, and others, I'm going to be talking about this week, but we're going to have Summer of Hospitality this summer. And we're going to think through, as a church family, the biblical way of life of hospitality. It's also something we miss out on. Once again, these are things that Jesus demonstrates. Is Jesus generous? He gave of himself. He gave his all for us. Is Jesus a man of hospitality? Somebody might say, well, Jesus didn't even have a house. He said the foxes have holes, the foxes have dens, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, did Jesus practice hospitality? Later in the book of Romans, Paul's going to admonish us, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. As Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed you? What did he do that's welcoming? He's invited you in. He's invited you into the family of God. He's invited you in such a way that you can call God Father, Father, because he is. You are his child. He prays a prayer, praying to the Father that they may be one, even as you are, you and I are one, that they may be in me, even as I'm in you, looping us into the community of the Trinity. When you see Jesus with his disciples from the very beginning, he has an open heart to them. You have one story where two of them are with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist has said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they go to Jesus because they're like, we want to go. And it's funny. It's almost like they don't know what to say to him when you read the passage. He turns and one of them says, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus' answer, the first words in response to something they said was, come and see. Jesus had such hospitality. He had a great technique of hosting. He used on Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Right? I've encouraged some people to use that technique. Be careful how you use it. Use it in the right way. But often with people who don't yet know Jesus, we only think the direction of, well, how can I have them in our space? How can I have them in our space? And sometimes it can be a very connecting and very open to the opening up the gospel opportunity thing to say, to go into their space, see the world that they're in, have coffee with your Iraqi friend that you meet in their apartment. Talk about Jesus there. But both is a heart of hospitality. It has to do with open hearts towards including people in our lives, and it can be inconvenient. All of these things, we could have talked about the opposites. What's the opposite of zeal? Kind of apathy. What's the or slothfulness? What's the opposite of patience? Impatience, yeah, that's a pretty easy one because there's the prefix. What's the opposite of generosity? Stinginess. My stuff's for me. What's the opposite of hospitality? The closed heart. I don't think I have time. That would be effort. Somebody looked at, so she just got the book that we're going to be like going through in our small groups this summer on Thursday. And I talked with someone this morning. She said, it's such a good book. I'm halfway through it. And I already thought, for me to host, I need to buy. And she's already putting implementation in. I love it. I love it. Once again, I want our church to be, and each one of our lives, to be shaped, transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we show who Christ is to the world around us. Christ Himself is loving, patient, joyful. Christ Himself is zealous, generous, steadfast. And Christ is hospitable. Virtues, fruit, actions. Love, let love be sincere. This is just part one today. Next week we'll have part two of good and evil. But this is what Paul's thinking about when he says, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Let's together discern by the renewing of our minds what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And let's go to the Lord together as we pray about these things. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good, perfect will. Thank you that you, through Jesus, have paid it all for us. That our salvation isn't through being patient. We would have all blundered that. Thank you that our salvation is not, our acceptance before your throne is not through being loving or generous. Thank you that Jesus was all of those things for us and went to the cross. But thank you also that you have for us a newness of life. And help us, Lord, to walk in these ways and shape us. That's what we keep asking you, Lord, and we know that you are a God who answers prayer. Shape us by your word that we can be have a walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that our ways and our thoughts and our words would be acceptable in your sight, that our walk would be more pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.